Father, that is our prayer. We hold that in our hearts and our spirits this morning, that through it all the things that we're facing with this season upon us, all its hopes and expectations, may we be able to say it is well. Despite the storms that rage, the waves that are looming, may it be well as we put our eyes on you and keep our eyes on you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, you may be released. We look forward to hearing you sing next week. And we hope you remembered your memory verse. I hear there's a test or something. Thank you, Nathan and band. The music they picked fits very well. I didn't give them a lot of guidance and didn't tell them what songs to pick, but they picked beautiful songs for our theme this morning. A couple of things to take note. You may have noticed visually already something different as you entered the space, unless you're already somewhat visually impaired, but it is dark in here. Can you see me? So that's intentional. The lights are fine. The power is on. But we've intentionally turned the lights off as an additional element to help us connect with this morning's theme. So they'll be back on next week, don't worry. And as well, to pay attention, Debbie has gifted us yet again with her decor mastery up front. So a couple of these booths, and there's one at the back with the candles. This is a table that we call just the Mary table. So there's some pictures of Mary. And our series is about, we'll be focusing on Mary. So that's a visual. If you'd like to come and take a look at it after service, my son already had a sneak peek during the worship this morning. Take a look. And we're just thankful for the helpful visual and how the different ways that we engage with God and engage with these themes. So thank you, Debbie, for that work. This morning we observe together First Advent. And Advent is the period of four Sundays before Christmas. Advent means, in Latin, it means coming. So this is the coming of Jesus into the world. And as Christians, we use these 4 weeks of Advent to prepare ourselves, our hearts, to create a sense of expectation, and to remind ourselves of the true meaning of Christmas. You know, amidst the rush, the busyness, the materialism that so often dominates this season. Hands up if you were involved in Good Friday at all, in any way, shape, or form. I was. I just wanted to experience it. I wanted to get right in there with the flows, lock and elbows and shoulders. And my news feed kept me up to date with what was happening. What did I say, Good Friday? Thank you. So I was actually going to share this, and then I decided not to, but it just naturally came out. So about 6 or 7 times, I kept calling it Good Friday. I'm like, why are you calling it Good Friday? It's like the exact opposite of that. But something was going on for me where I was trying to spiritualize this weekend. It was, yeah, I caught myself so many times. Thank you for catching me. Some people think it is good. But I was looking at my news feed as well, and in the States, it was pretty crazy. There was some insane things that went on in some of the states, shootings and really violent acts. So something about this season, so ironically for them, it's like the Thanksgiving weekend. So on Thanksgiving, they're like killing each other. So you get good deals on TVs. So something has gone kind of a little awry with this idea of Christmas and giving gifts. A far cry from the wise men offering their best to Jesus. So as Christians, we enter this Advent season as a way of preparing our hearts and of reminding ourselves of the true meaning of Christmas. So there are actually three meanings of coming that are drawn together in Advent. The first is what happened 2,000 years ago as Jesus came in the flesh, the incarnation, born as a little baby. The second can happen now as Jesus wants to come into our lives in the here and now in new and fresh ways. And that's really what I hope to be talking about this morning. And then the third will happen in the future when Jesus comes back to the world as King and righteous judge. So as we retell the story of Christ's birth, we're ever looking for its relevance in our lives. And we're reminded of that future hope that we have through him. And then this Advent, we're going to be looking at Jesus' birth through the lens of Mary's words. Yes, let it be. Yes, let it be. This young woman, and some place her around 14 at this time, when given an overwhelming, awesome invitation to join in with God's plan, she's visited by an angel, join in. She humbly, bravely, and faithfully responds, yes, let it be. And scattered throughout the account of Jesus' life, there are these brief glimpses at Mary, Jesus' mother. And as his mother, she had a unique perspective on his earthly life and purpose. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, in his book, Mary, writes, she is the woman who raised Jesus in the way of the people of God. The woman who took him to the temple for a blessing. Jesus learned a great deal about God from Mary. And my question for us this series is, how might our lives, how might our families, how might our communities be changed if this Advent we humbly, bravely, and faithfully responded, yes, let it be, to God's invitations, the small ones and the big ones, this season. And for the families out there is an accompanying resource. It's called Advent at Home. I don't know if you can see it because it's dark, but it's up there on the screen as well. And it's a little booklet. It follows our series themes and big ideas. It's filled with readings, discussion questions that tie into the sermons. And it's got some practical activities. So anywhere between 5 and 7 different ideas you can do that week with your family. So I was looking at it to say, what might we do? I asked Christina, what could we pull off of these 7 activities? And there was a great one. The very first one is create a poster, like kind of just on a Bristol board, and put, yes, let it be in the middle. And then each week you create like a little rainbow with a different color. And that's something that can be in your home as a way that you as a family are celebrating and observing Advent and reminding each other about the season. So if you want, I've sent a link in the email, and we can print off hard copies if you'd like as well. But I just invite you to follow along with us midweek. So those are some of the big themes of our series. But we begin not at the glorious appearing, so we don't jump ahead to Jesus' birth and Advent. We're in the darkness. This morning, we're in the darkness. Because we want to begin honestly. We want to begin with where God finds us in our regular day-to-day life. This morning, as we awaken to God's purpose, just like Mary, we may find that we are shaking, fearful, and resistant. So as was read earlier, the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was greatly troubled. In the Message version of this same passage, it says she was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. That gives us a little window into why she was so shaken. It seems she moved right past the highly favored talk and worried about what being singled out by God might mean for her, what it might cost her. And we remember that Mary was a faithful Jewish woman. The scriptures tell us that. And as a faithful Jewish woman, she would have understood the story. She knew the stories of her people. And she knew what it meant when God put his finger on you and called you out and said, "I have a job for you." It would mean difficulty. It would mean challenge, struggle. It would mean pain and oftentimes loss. So Mary was shaken as she considered being a chosen one of God. And since we actually know the story, we can flip through the pages and we know how this story ends. We understand that she had good reason to be shaken. She experienced the joys of motherhood. She experienced those joys, but she also experienced the pain of losing her son. Losing her son in an untimely fashion, in a terrible way. Kind of in the prime of his life, in his early 30s. And that's not something we would wish on anyone, on any mother, to watch their son be treated that way. So there was pain for Mary, great sorrow. A few chapters after this one, a prophet named Simeon actually lets her know this, gives her a sneak peek. He says this, "And a sword of deep sorrow will pierce through your own soul." Pain. So I want to say that there is tremendous blessing for those of us who want to be part of the work of God, but it involves suffering. There is glory and there is sorrow. So what about us? That's Mary. What about us? When we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd rather say no. Nope. Like Moses telling God to send someone else over and over and over again until God got mad at him. Or like Jonah jumping on a boat in the opposite direction of where he was called to go. There is this deep part of ourselves that resonates with, no, not me. Comes from within. So some of the ways that I say no on a regular basis, just to let you in on my no world, there's a couple on the corner as I drive in and out of St. Jacob's. They pitch themselves at different corners. I think they're related in some ways, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. And they have the little cardboard sign, and they're always there. And I always say no, every single time. And sometimes I wonder, I wonder what their story is. What's going on for them? Why are they here all the time? But I say no. I don't engage. Facebook is another way that I say no pretty regularly. I'm checking my Facebook feed. See, looking for updates from my friends and family, and then someone will say, hey, consider this. Maybe it's a good cause. They got a nice video, and they want to capture my attention, and I say no, and I scroll down. Organizations I support around this time of season especially ask for more support. They want a little bit more at Christmas season, and I pretty much typically say no. People who want to come into the church and push their good cause on the community, and most of the time I'll say no. And anyone calling me with a limited time offer, that's an easy one. I almost never let them get through their first sentence. I'm a bit rude that way. No. And I told a story in men's group this past week of one of the more formative no's, one of the times where I said no that kind of formed my spirituality a little bit. So when I was in Bible college, I was in a very lengthy conversation with one of my good friends. It was a spiritual conversation. We were talking about good stuff. And it was about 1:30 in the morning, and I was driving back to my res. And I was in the car, and at the corner of my eye, I saw this young man. He was probably 13 or 14 years old, sitting on a bench with his bike, doing nothing. Kids didn't have cell phones back then. Shocking. And I was like, that is strange. What's that kid doing? That's not safe. This is Toronto, Scarborough. And God said, I don't know, go find out. Go talk to him. And I said, no. And I kept driving. And he said, are you sure? I think you should go talk to him. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. And for the next 5 minutes, we had an argument. And it wouldn't leave me. So I said, God, I don't want to do this. So if you really want me to do this, take it away. And he didn't take it away. I had all these reasons. You know, a 20-year-old guy. There's a 14-year-old guy on a bench. I'm going to go talk to him at 1:30 in the morning. Doesn't look good. But mostly it was just fear. And finally I said, okay, you're not letting me go. I turned around, I went back. And as I got to the place where he wasn't there. And then I looked in the distance, and he had got on his bike, and he was biking away. Couldn't catch him. Lost my opportunity. And I just felt this conversation continued with God. What's that about? I said yes, and you didn't even let it happen. And it's like, well, when you say no, and you say no, and you say no, and you say no, sometimes you miss the opportunity. And that's just something that formed me as a young person, as a young disciple, about the risks and the costs of saying no to God, of creating a habit and a default position that says no to God. And I've got other stories I could share with you, but Christina said one was enough. So where does this deep internal no come from? Where does that come from? And I think it's most likely some combination of feeling afraid, of an experience of being hurt, or believing we're not good enough in some way. So feeling afraid, to me that means God usually doesn't give you the end of the story. He just invites you to start. He invites you to take the first step, but you don't know what the next step's going to mean, and you certainly don't know what the fourth step's going to mean. You don't know if he's going to stretch you even further and even further. So we're afraid of the unknown, of where God's calling us. Actually, the Jonah story, he was afraid in a strange way that God would actually do what he said, and an amazing thing would happen. So we have this fear of the unknown. What's God going to do? An experience of being hurt could be maybe you stepped out in faith one time and God didn't come through in the way you thought he should have. So you've been hurt in your expectations. Or maybe just some pain or some wound in your life is causing an internal no. You don't even really know why. It's just shut you up and closed you down and you don't say yes anymore. Or believing that you're not enough, some self-doubt, that comes out in so many ways, where that's more like the Moses. I don't have a good enough voice. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough experience. I don't know how to talk about you properly. So you say no. You disqualify yourself. And all of these ways come out of us as no, and it looks like darkness. It looks like small. It keeps us from growing and expanding. And it invites us to become more and more isolated, cut off from God's Spirit. Because if God's Spirit is always the one who's asking us to do hard things and pushing us and stretching us out of our comfort zone, maybe we just learn to turn the volume down on the Holy Spirit so we can be a little more comfortable. I think a lot of us have had that experience. It's better just to shut him out for now until you're stronger. So this morning, as we sit together in darkness at the start of our Advent journey, let's begin with reality, with our fear of change, with our resistance to the hard work that growth requires. And I want us to not rush past this too quickly, because we can short-circuit what God wants to do in us in the darkness. I want us to acknowledge our fear, our pain. Name it for what it is. Call it out. Don't let it fester and grow through denials or minimizing. We have this amazing ability to minimize our problems and say, it doesn't really affect me that much. It's not that big of a deal. So I want us to slow down and create some space through prayer. Space for us to ask Jesus, help me. So just do this in your own way. Jesus, help me. Where is my fear of the unknown? Where is there pain in me that holds me back from you? What's its name? Where does its power come from? What's the source of that? And how am I doubting myself, my ability, the fact that you've called me, anointed me, and appointed me for work and good deeds? And if, as you pray and ask God, if something concrete occurs to you, something true arises, hold on to it. Just sit with it. Let it be darkness that you're surrounded by. Don't kick it out and suppress it. That's what you've been doing till now, and it's not helping. Instead, sit with it and offer it back to Jesus. So you might say, Jesus, I'm in darkness. This is my fear. This is my pain. Where are you in the midst of this, in this room, in this place, in this space? Where are you? Where can I find you? Are you behind me? Are you in front of me? Are you beside me? Are you in the corner? Are you above me? Where are you? And what do you say to me? Or what are you doing? What's your face saying? What are your hands saying? Where have you lit a candle of hope in this darkness within? And as you think about that, I'd like us to read a confession, hopefully Most of you can read those words. We're just going to read this together. This is a confession of our stance in our darkness. So let's read together. God of power and might, we want you to tear open the heavens and come down. Yet we tremble and quake at the thought. We confess that even though we know your light, we do not like the dark, empty void where your spirit hovers over the waters. We shake like leaves in the wind, fearful of what you might ask, afraid to trust you completely. Caught up in the swirling of our world, we struggle to let it be. Forgive us, O God. O God, Emmanuel, in Jesus the Christ, you have come among us. You've given us life, and we hope in you. And because of our hope in the love, mercy, and power of Christ, may we be those who have the courage to face our fears, to let Jesus and others into those dark places, to open our fractured hearts to the God who sees us. Yes, when we're honest with ourselves, maybe our default stance is to say no. And yet at other times, we long to say yes. We pray to God asking for things, calling for God to tear open the heavens, to be with us as we do hard kingdom work. We pray bold prayers of favor, for forgiveness, for healings, for guidance. And when we do, we discover that God is with us in our fear, in our pain, in our low self-esteem, reminding us of who we really are in him. And so we go back to Mary. For Mary, God joins her in her distress. Twice he refers to her as favored one. First, in her initial greeting, he says, "Greetings, O favored one." And then, after Mary expresses her distress, the angel repeats, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So this idea of favored one, translations have a broad way of writing this. So some translations have it, "Blessed are you among women." That's pretty broad, favored one to blessed are you among women, or highly blessed one. The idea is that it's about God extending himself to freely bestow grace on her. Highly favored because she's receptive to God's grace. The same word form is used one other time in Scripture, and that helps us understand the meaning of the word. It's in Ephesians 1:6. It says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So there's this idea of freely given and finding favor. Favor and freely, favor and given. This is not meant to be, "Mary, well done. You earned this place in history." But it's meant to be, "Rejoice, Mary. You've found it. God gave it to you." There's a strong note of joy here. And I hope you know that you too are a favored one of God. I hope you see yourself as God sees you, that God has freely given grace to you, because you are receptive to that grace. I also hope that you see each other as the same, as highly favored, as beloved and chosen of God. We have this tendency to default to the negative in our relationships with others. We define others by their negative qualities and characteristics. This entire industry is devoted to finding the flaws in our stars. We love that. We love pointing out people's flaws and then identifying them by that. And I think that's another way that our deep internal no comes out. Learning to see ourselves and others as God sees us is about looking deeper, looking past the flaws, agreeing with God's view, seeking to find that God-given favor in each one. God-given favor in each one. So that's the first. We're favored of God. The rest of that verse reminds us that the Lord is with us. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So we're not left in the dark by ourselves. Jesus isn't waiting outside our darkness until we figure it out, until we get braver or stronger, or until we learn that lesson, or until we finally behave. And as long as you believe that that's where Jesus is, outside of your pain, you'll keep being alone in your struggle. And in your own strength, unfortunately, there is little hope for relief. Later, Jesus will say essentially this. He says, "Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is my way to finding yourself, your true self." So as we just practiced a couple of minutes ago, welcoming Jesus into our pain, into our darkness, we can believe that Jesus is right there with us, in it. And we ask him to show us, to teach us, to lead us in our darkness. So you can ask him in simple words. You can say, "Jesus, I'm afraid. Where are you?" I've been trying this out with my son when he comes home with something. I'll just say, "Okay, do you want to give that to Jesus? Do you want to talk to Jesus about that?" And I'll just ask him to name it. And he'll say, "Do you want to ask Jesus to help you with that?" It's a very simple exercise. And I'm trying to practice it in my own life as well. When I feel hurt or wounded or afraid, just a simple exercise. "Jesus, I'm afraid. Where are you? I'm in pain. Where are you? I'm feeling unworthy. Where are you?" Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And again, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So adding to our blessings of being freely given grace, having the Lord with us, God also reminds us of his promises through us. He says to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary's promise was that she would be the mother of the Son of God, that through her life, the life that she would bring into the world would touch every life. That's a pretty epic promise. And although most of us are not called to that level of unique ministry in our lives, just like Mary, God's promises to us are meant to flow through us. Mary gives birth and every life is touched. The same way, the promises that God has for you are meant to flow through you. To us and through us. That's the simple way to remember that. God blesses it, us, to us, and through us. When God gives you a promise, it begins with you. It's for you. But its fulfillment is beyond you. Its intention is to spread through you and effect even greater change. You've heard that saying, you know, hurt people hurt people. So unresolved wounds in our lives come out of us. I also want to say, healed people heal people. When you've experienced the healing of God, you can invite others into that. You can tell them, "Hey, I got healing, I got better, I got saved. Here's how I did it." Healed people heal people. So God has seen us in our condition. He's joined us in our darkness. He's planted the seeds of hope in our spirits. So we're left with that question: how will we respond? Will we trust that we are as God sees us? Will we be brave like Mary? Though she was deeply troubled, she responds like this: "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be." And when I did a little bit of digging into the Greek words there, "let it be," what we translate as "let it be," revealed that this was not resigned acceptance. So we have that popular song, that "Let It Be," and it has this tone of just a resignation, just, "I'm just going to let it be." But when you dig into the words here, it's actually not Eeyore depressingly saying, "Oh, all right then." That's not the intention here. Listening to a lot of Winnie the Pooh right now. It's wishing for it. A brave heart agreement. "Yes, that's what I want too. What you've said is going to happen, that's exactly what I want." So will our prayer, will our wish, our heart's desire be like that? Wishing with our heart to see God's kingdom more in our lives. And through this Advent series, we're going to be confronted week after week with the same phrase, "let it be," over and over, each week. And I trust that it will get into you this season. Just like those annoying Christmas lyrics that you sing at inappropriate times, I hope this Let it be, this phrase, bounces around in your spirit. Because we are invited. There's a welcoming invitation to join in what God is doing in the world, to be involved, but also to begin within ourselves, to see the light that God has freely graced us with and allow that light to shine into our still dark places. There is more in each one of us that Jesus wants to come into and resolve and to shine his light. So we end our service in darkness this morning. Some of you may have thought I would have some dramatic light turning on moment, but I don't. For now, we remain shrouded in darkness. The hope of light is present. We can see the candle lit. God is with us. The invitation is there. What we do with that invitation is the question, how are you going to respond? And with that question, invite us to pray. God, you invite us to carry light into the world's darkness. This is scary. How can we carry your blazing light? But God, help us not be frightened by this invitation, so we can say, let it be, as Mary did. Not resigned to our fate, but let it be with excitement and joy, yes. We wonder how light and darkness will help us to know you better, more intimately. We wonder where we will see signs of your light in us, through us this week. Whenever we're frightened, may we remember you, Jesus, that you are with us in our darkness, in our pain, and in our low places. Thank you that you see us so beautifully. You extend grace so freely and invite us to light candles in dark places. Amen.
See you.
We talked about some heavy things, fear, pain, self-doubt. If you'd like to agree with someone in prayer, we're going to hang around up front. If you want to come front and see the Mary table, you're invited to do that as well. Now receive the benediction. As you go from this place, may you be given the hope of Christ. When the presence of God shakes the world in which you live, may you remember that the invitation to walk with Jesus is not a promise of safety, but rather a call to courage. May the Spirit embolden you to let it be. Go in peace.